Our sermon this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, though we'll be focusing very sharply on verse 3, which says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And my choice of this text this morning is influenced by the graduation from high school of two of our members. And we want to acknowledge this momentous occasion, not only in terms of what you've accomplished, but what the Lord is now calling you to, namely to engage his world as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so I do hope to address this sermon, of course, not just to our graduates, but to all of our young people especially, who share a similar place as the recipient of these words. Originally, Paul, writing as an older man to a younger person, Timothy, speaks to him words that are appropriate for a young person seeking to follow the Lord in a difficult world. And Paul says one of the images that should guide your way, young people especially, and all of us older as well, is the image of a soldier. And so I want that image to permeate through this message this morning, so that we can take away this thought that we're called as soldiers of the Lord, a theme that I think is being increasingly diminished. It seems increasingly passé to talk about Christian soldiers, almost in poor taste. Certain songs that in previous eras were written about Christian warfare seem increasingly less sung or even appropriate in our culture. And so we want to bring back that biblical image, particularly for young people, of being called as soldiers of the Lord. 2 Timothy then, chapter 2, 1 through 7. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, especially verses 3 and 4, Paul uses the image of a soldier to spur young Timothy on to godliness. He says, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he not only uses the image of a soldier, but he infuses that image with this calling that soldiers endure hardships. Endure hardships. This phrase, literally translated, "suffer evil." You must suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, is used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times, it's Paul talking to Timothy. And that phrase is translated in different places in throughout this epistle. But none of Paul's letters spend so much energy focused on enduring evil, on enduring hardships, as Paul's letters to young Timothy. And none of them speak so much of suffering. And so it seems that Paul's charge to endure hardship was exactly what young Timothy needed. And so we want to reflect on this call to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, particularly as a call to our young people this morning, but also to all of those who are children of God. First of all, I want to notice then that these words, especially to young people, give a pertinent instruction, a pertinent instruction. In other words, these words are just what those who are young in the Lord need to hear. And we see that from Paul's repetition of this phrase to young Timothy. And enduring hardships is pertinent. It's just what young people need to hear today, I think in part because of the culture in which you are growing up in. You are growing up in a culture where immaturity and ease are increasingly becoming the desired norm. And this is important. This is the water that you're swimming in. This is the air that you're breathing today, that immaturity and ease ought to be normal, that you ought not endure hardships. That's the last thing you ought to have to think about as a young person, that you ought to enjoy your time as a young person. About the last thing that young people are being told today in Christ is to endure hardships. And part of this is just because of our culture. The fact is, compared with many, if not most, other cultures in times before and in other parts of the world, we do live in relative ease today. You're growing up as young people in a time of relative ease and comfort, and we can be thankful for that. We don't want to wish that we were living in some other era where young people had to have full-time jobs by the time they were 10 or sent off to war by the time they were 13 or 14. We don't want to desire that. But the fact is, this is the culture that we're living in, where it's relatively easy to exist as a young person. You know, just in your grandparents' or great-grandparents' generation, in the days of the First and Second World Wars, millions of young men went off to war, and the young women who stayed behind worked hard to take their place. Today, it seems like it's almost the opposite. Increasingly, millions of young people, young adults, I should say, are living with their parents, putting off responsibilities, and instead of going to war, we're playing games about war until we're well into our 30s today. And this is just the culture that you're growing up in. And we have to be aware of that. And so this cultural ease that we're growing up in is reflected, I think, also in our Christianity today. Reflecting our culture, it seems that Western Christianity is no longer about going to war. Christianity is being repackaged today to be less about warfare and more about a conversation, which, of course, it is in part. But Christianity is being repackaged to make it especially appeal to young people, to make it cool and fun and easy. Ministers today, I think, feel the pressure of trying to look cool. I remember reading this one example of a minister a few years ago who rode a zip line onto the stage at the start of the service to, I guess, impress people, to think that, you know, this is what it's about to be a Christian, to be exciting and different. And the person who posted a video about the minister doing that put a comment, "Our pastor is the coolest pastor in the world." And maybe that's true. But is that person training young people to go to war by these kind of antics? This is the cultural milieu that we are living in today, even in the church as well. Your culture is not telling you as young people to grow up and take your place in God's army. And that's what we need to be doing in the church. This is what Paul is doing to Timothy. He says, especially young people need to hear this call to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So it's a pertinent instruction, because enduring hardship is hard because of the culture that you're living in. But enduring hardships is also a pertinent instruction because it's hard because of your youth. There are, of course, spiritual liabilities to being young. There are spiritual liabilities to being old as well, and we could reflect on those, perhaps being rigid or judgmental or unimaginative or whatever other liabilities or pitfalls there might be to being older. But there are also liabilities to being young, and the Bible is candid about these things. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." Now, we need to understand that when Paul writes that, he's not speaking to the old people and saying, "Hey, older people, don't despise these young people because of their youth." That's not what Paul's saying there. He's speaking to the young people and saying, you're liable to give older people a reason to despise you because of your youth, because of your immaturity, because of your unwillingness to take up the armor of God. Don't do that. Don't give them reason to despise you because of your youth. So young people are susceptible to criticism because of their immaturity, says Paul to Timothy. And this is evident, I think, in a few ways. One way is this, that young people sometimes forget about the future Right? It's true for all of us, but young people, ask yourself, when you make decisions, let me see if I can see every young person's eye up here a minute. When you make decisions, are you making those decisions based on their implications 10 years from now? Or is it more like 10 seconds from now? Or 10 minutes from now? Or when you make decisions, are you thinking about how those decisions might affect you 100 years from now? Not you necessarily, but your generations, your own children, which you might not have now, or grandchildren. Your decisions are profound in terms of how they affect the future. But young people are not always given to think about the future. And what Paul is saying to us here, if you forget about the future, you will not be willing to endure hardships. Because hardships are hard now. But enduring them bears fruit in the future. So Paul says you've got to pay attention, young Timothy, young people, to pay attention to the future so that you'll be willing to endure hardships. Another reason this is pertinent is because young people tend to be, and this is not my judgment, this is borne out in statistics, but tend to be more emotionally impulsive. One study found that with emotional information, the teenager's brain tends to respond more with a gut reaction than with careful thought. And that's not a criticism. That's just a statistic. It's just the way that you're wired at this time of life. But you have to be aware of that. You tend to respond to situations with more emotional impulsivity. And that's why Paul warns in 2 Timothy 2:22, again to Timothy, to young people, flee youthful lusts, youthful desires. We tend to associate lust in simply a sexual sphere, but lust in the Bible simply means desires, those urges, those emotional yearnings that would pull you in a direction that would be not good for you or good for the glory of God. The emotional impulses of youth can keep you from enduring hardships. A hardship comes up, and you might respond to that with emotional impulsivity and go the way that your emotions direct you, rather than enduring hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Paul charges Timothy to strive for the wisdom and sobriety that comes with maturity in Christ. He's saying to young people, the Spirit is saying to young people today as well, don't think and feel and act like a child. That's the goal, isn't it? Of course, even speaking to children, that'd be the goal, to increasingly put those childish ways behind and to think like a soldier. This is not what your culture is telling you. It's not what your youth might be telling you. It's not what you feel, but it's what God is telling you. So I think this word to Timothy is so pertinent to our young people today. You must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So it's a pertinent instruction. Secondly, I want to reflect on the powerful image. The powerful image of enduring hardships as a soldier. And this will be hard for many of us younger people today who have never seen war except for very secondhand. But the image of a soldier at war is meant to be sobering. It's meant to be sobering. And some of you have that experience, and you can share those with the young people of this church. War is sober. War is serious. But sometimes we miss that, don't we? I think especially as young men, as boys, we grow up thinking about the excitement of war. We grew up playing war. You know, Ulrich Zwingli said, war is exciting only for the unexperienced. For those who have been there, it's different, isn't it? A few examples of this. At the start of the war between the states, men signed up to fight with enthusiasm. Lincoln, at the start of the conflict, called for 75,000 troops for the North. And in 6 days, that many signed up from Ohio alone. People were excited to go to war. It was the first big conflict that generation had had. Just like all little boys, those boys thought that soldiering was going to be fun. And they were young. 10-year-olds signed up and faked their age to be drummers or 13-year-olds fake their age to be soldiers. But how things changed in the heat of battle. When bullets whizzed over their heads and cannonballs ripped off the limbs of those next to them, they sobered up. You may have read before that ladies and gentlemen made picnics overlooking battlefields during the Civil War. They showed up with their fancy clothes and their fancy meals, and they were going to watch this battle. It was going to be fun. It was going to be a social experience. But then, of course, things got heated. People started dying. Blood started running into the field, and it was a sobering experience. We need to ask ourselves, do we get this image of being a warrior for God, of being in a battle against the devil, the world, and the flesh? Another example, I drove a number of years ago with two friends from Grand Rapids, Michigan to Calgary, Alberta in a pickup truck. And most of the time, the mood was lighthearted. Three guys just enjoying their company and making jokes and enjoying time together. But I at one point, I remember passing the time by reading aloud from a book that I was reading. It was called Last Letters from Stalingrad. It was about letters that German soldiers wrote home because they knew that they were trapped in Russia and would never see their families again. And so one of the passages I read in the vehicle on that drive was this. Over 80 men are lying in this tent, but outside are countless men. Through the tent, you can hear their screaming and moaning, and no one can help them. Next to me lies a soldier shot through the waist. The doctor told him he'd be returned home, but to the medic, he said, he won't last until evening. And you could feel the mood in that vehicle change just as we heard those words read aloud. It's sobering to think of war, to being in those kinds of situations. Just think of one other example. Years ago, I went with a friend to watch the movie Pearl Harbor, and we showed up to the movie plenty early, went to a restaurant. It was a Hawaiian-themed restaurant, and we enjoyed some time together. We walked out of the restaurant with Lay's around our necks, went to the movie, excited to watch this movie, and walked out sober. We pulled the Lay's off and threw them in the trash. The lighthearted atmosphere that we had felt before was gone because of the images that we had seen of war in that movie. See, this I think is what Paul is doing, especially what the Spirit can be doing with this text in our culture. This text is a little bit of a buzzkill to our culture, where God says, endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. God is killing the buzz of lighthearted, short-sighted, entertainment-driven Christianity. And he's saying, that's not my plan for you. My plan for you is to be soldiers, to be in the trenches, in the mud and the blood of warfare against those forces which would destroy you and which are militating against the kingdom of God. And so we shouldn't read these words and skip over them too quickly. These are words that evoke a powerful image. When we think of God's call to young people or to all of God's people, let's think like soldiers who are enduring hardships, not playing war. Not playing war like we did when we were little kids, when we fight and we just pick ourselves up out of the grass after we got shot. This is serious business, says Paul. We're called to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Pertinent instruction, a powerful image. Thirdly, let's think about some practical applications, implications of Paul's words here. Five brief thoughts, especially with this concept of soldiering for God. First of all, young people and adults as well, expect hardships. Expect hardships. That's not what we've been told by sort of this cultural Christianity, but we need to expect hardships in the Christian life, as else we'll be disillusioned when things start happening that we didn't expect. I remember this image from a film that Mel Gibson was in a number of years ago called We Were Soldiers, and Gibson plays the role of a colonel in the Vietnam War. And before the troops deployed, this colonel gave a speech, I think in a high school football auditorium, to those who were being deployed. And this is what he said. He said, "We are moving into the shadow of death. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive." This is what God is calling us to do, to understand the situation. This is the dog tag that my father-in-law wore when he was deployed to Vietnam. And thankfully he came back. But this is a tag that's used to identify those who are found in the killed in battle, who didn't come home alive. This is what God is helping us to think about, to sober up, that we would expect hardships. This is just what the Bible calls us to do, isn't it? Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." I suspect that no soldier is surprised when the enemy starts shooting at them. That's not surprising, right? They don't think that's a strange thing. That's what they were expecting. But somehow we in the Christian life do think it's strange. People are shooting at us. People hate us. This is hard. Sin is a tough enemy. The world doesn't want me to succeed. And we think that's strange. And then we can become disillusioned. Fighting sin is hard. But in fact, that's how we know we're on the right path. Remember, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, that sometimes the pilgrims talk about how will we know if we're on the right path? There's so many different options, so many different ways to go. And this is their conclusion. We'll know it's the right way when it's the hard way. The hard but right way. So we should expect hardships in the Christian life, first of all. Second, we need to understand our mission. We need to understand our mission. And again, we've been tricked here. Our mission as young people with lots of opportunities before us is not to be materially successful. It's not to be safe. It's not to be comfortable. It's not to be entertained. Our mission in life, the reason that we're here, the reason that God has called us into His army, is to make Him great and glorious. Our mission is to fight in the name of Jesus Christ against sin. Our mission is to glorify God, to enjoy Him, to make others think more highly of Him. That's why we're here. And sometimes we forget about our mission, don't we? And we replace our mission as Christian soldiers with a cultural mission of simply getting the best that we can out of life, whatever that means. John the Baptist was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist understood his mission. He understood that his mission was that Christ, through him, should increase and he would decrease. That's what it is to be a soldier in any expedition, isn't it? The point of the mission of the soldier does not revolve around himself, but about the greater cause. And John got that. And God is calling us to get that as well, that we would be willing to decrease, to make ourselves less known, less great, less reputable in the eyes of the world for the sake of the reputation of God. Understand your mission if you will succeed. Third, believe in your mission. Believe in your mission. There's a huge difference between going to war when you can believe in that mission and going to war when you flatly disagree with the mission, right? I've alluded already to Pearl Harbor, Second World War. But just after the attack on Pearl Harbor, 97% of Americans approved of going to war. Now, that, of course, didn't make the prospect of war any easier for the men who went or for the families who sent them. But at least they believed in the mission. They believed this was something worth fighting for. 97% of Americans. Now compare that with the Vietnam War. In 1971, just 60% of Americans thought the Vietnam War was a mistake. That's quite a different situation to go fight in, isn't it? To go to war when you, perhaps, and 60% of the rest of the American population believe this is a wrong war, whether it was or not. That was the understanding at the time. That's hard to go to war when you don't believe in the mission. We need to ask ourselves, do we believe in the mission? Do we believe that sin is so grievous and so contrary to the kingdom of joy that it's worth fighting against? Do we believe that the bodies and souls of unbelievers are worth fighting for? Do we believe that heaven is a glorious reward worth going to war for? Is God's glory, friends, a worthy mission? Is heaven a worthy reward? We have to believe in our mission. Otherwise, we'll hear Paul's words, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we'll say, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm going to pursue pleasure. I'm going to pursue comfort because I don't believe in the mission. Believe in your mission. Fourth, stick to your mission. Stick to your mission. Studies indicate, I don't know how this would play out among us, but studies indicate that today's young people quit more than ever. Now, I guess what those studies are indicating is that there was a time when people didn't quit. I don't know which generation that was. I don't know that I grew up in it, but today, studies indicate that we quit things more than ever. We quit sports, we quit music, we quit clubs. If things that we're part of aren't going the way we want, we drop out. And that's more common today than it has been in the past. And that applies, regrettably, to spiritual things as well. Studies also indicate that 61% of today's young adults who were regular church attendees are now spiritually disengaged. 61%. I mean, split this church down the aisle and take the side with a larger number of young adults, and studies indicate that they'll be spiritually disengaged at some point. Now, I hope that those statistics are not indicative of our situation here, but by and large, that's the situation. They've quit attending church, they've quit praying, they've quit reading the Bible. They've disengaged. They've quit the mission. I think Paul would have liked that slogan that the Marines have used over the years. We don't take applications, only commitments. Right? God is seeking committed people who love him sincerely and who are willing to stick to the mission even when the mission gets hard. There's no such thing as a fair weather soldier, is there? That person is called a deserter. And in some armies, such a person gets shot. But in God's army, it's actually worse, isn't it? Those who desert, those who quit the mission, actually miss out on the beauty of heaven and all of the joys that accompany it. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1, run the race with endurance. With endurance. If you've ever done a long-distance run, you know that there are phases where it feels worse than others, and you have to push through those hard phases so that you can endure to the end. Young people, endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul is urging us to trust in our commander. Mel Gibson, again, playing the role of a colonel, leading his troops into the Vietnam War, said this in that speech. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear before you and before Almighty God, that when you go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field and I will be the last to step off. And I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God. Now, I understand why that last phrase makes for an impassioned speech. But I don't find that much comfort in that. Dead or alive, we'll all come home together. And yet his men followed him. Dead or alive. His men followed him knowing that he could not bring them home safely. Maybe you've seen clips, original clips, or from later movie renditions of the storming of Normandy. I mean, how would you be willing to follow anybody into that situation where the doors of the boat drop down and bullets are spraying into the boat and people are dropping? How do you follow somebody like that? How can you trust a commander when that's what you're being put up against? I don't know that I understand that. But that's not Christ's call. Christ doesn't say to us, you know, I can't promise you that I'll bring you all home alive. Christ is, of course, the first to set his foot on the field and the last to leave when we think in terms of military strategy. But Christ brings all his soldiers home alive. We can trust in him. Christ says in John 17, praying to his Father, those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. Christ never loses a troop. We can trust our commander. He will lead us through hardships. But of course, Christ never leads us through hardship that through which he has not already gone himself. He's not like a commander that leads from behind, you know, pushing his soldiers out into battle that he's unwilling to face himself. He's already been there. He's already walked through the fire. He's already faced the enemy. He's defeated the enemy. The great commander has laid down his life for his friends on Calvary's battlefield. He's also gone before us into heaven to bring us to himself. And Christ will not be content until he has brought home alive all of those who have endured hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let me close with one more military illustration. In 326 BC, Alexander the Great led his army against the Indian king Porus. And Alexander's troops had been following him and fighting with him for a decade. And you got to think he'd given some rallying speeches, but for a decade, it seems like you'd run out of rallying things to say. How do you keep saying things to keep men following you after 10 years? But he did needed to rally his troops one more time to face this Indian king. And so this is what he said, as reported by the historians. Stand firm, for you know that hardship and danger are the price of glory, and sweet is the savor of a life of courage and renown beyond the grave. And evidently, Alexander speaks work. He rallied his troops, and they fought for him and were victorious. But notice that Alexander promised a reward that was less than eternal. He said that hardships are the price for renown. He said, you fight hard and you endure hardships as a good soldier of Alexander the Great and you'll be famous. Name one of them. God is calling us to fight the good fight of faith, not for fleeting fame or reputation or for the thrill of victory, but for an eternal reward. And so Christ says to his troops today, young and old, rallying us to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your call here, your invitation to join the ranks of Christian soldiers of generations past who have fought against the flesh and the devil and the world, and for inviting us this morning to put on that battle-beaten armor that we have inherited from our fathers and forefathers with dents and tears, and that we can put that on ourselves, endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who are graduating from high school and moving into a role of greater responsibility and privilege, and we pray that you would help them to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We pray for our younger children as well, that they would hear these words as an invitation to not play war, to not feign the Christian life, but to be soldiers of Jesus. We pray that all of us would likewise follow our commander Jesus into the fray, knowing that you will lead us out again into heaven, that glorious reward, that kingdom which you are even now giving to us, which will never be shaken. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.